Before we start with questions this evening, let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this evening. God, I'm thankful for each person that's here this evening. Lord, we pray and ask that you would meet with us and instruct us. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we're thankful for the faith that you've given us to trust your word. God, we pray and ask that you would lead this evening. Father, that your Spirit would fill us. Father, that you would fill me and help me to preach and to teach your word. Father, we pray and ask that you would guide us in the questions and in the answers. And may your word be the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. God, may we do more than just respect your word. May we read it. May we understand it. May we believe it. May we obey it. And Lord, may we hide it away in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. And God, we just ask that you would be blessed this evening. And Lord, that you would bless us as we study your word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Do we have any questions this evening? Oh, let me ask you a question. Anybody going to West Union tomorrow that might be able to drop off a flyer at the People's Defender? Anybody? Sarah? You can do that? Okay. It'll just be one of the Bible school flyers. Okay. Thank you, Sarah. All right. Any questions? Andrea? Oh, I'm sorry. Ladies first. Yes. Mm-hmm. No. It is speaking this kind of spirit. What is going on here is this is where Jesus has sent 70 disciples out, and they've come across an hard case, okay? And let's look at it. Chapter 17, Matthew 17. Let's pick up a paragraph mark in verse 14, okay? Paragraph mark in verse 14, that funny little mark there by 14 is a paragraph mark. Not all Bibles have the paragraph mark, but they're helpful when they are there. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, and sore vexed with oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And so Matthew chapter 17 and verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Okay. And then he tells them, the verse that we use there about faith, but if you jump from 19 to 21, it makes the most sense. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay, so he's answering their question. He's answering the question of verse 19 in verse 21. Does that make sense? Jack, did you have a question? Acts 13, 48. Okay. Acts 13 and verse 48. Ah, okay. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Yep, very, very tough. Very, very tough passage of Scripture. Okay, now what do you do with this? Well, you have to do with this whatever it is that you have to do with the other passages when it talks about predestination and foreknowledge. Okay? What is it that is the word salvation used here at all? Nope. What are some things that happen when we do get saved? We believe. After we believe, we are saved. Okay? What are some things that happen? What are the benefits of being saved? One of them is eternal life. What's another? Home in heaven. Okay. What's another? Perfect body. Okay. You have it now? No. No. Hope not. That's right. If this is perfect, we're in trouble. Pretty close, though. Oh, we'll leave that one alone. All right, what else? Forgiveness of sins. Right? Okay. These are the things that accompany salvation. Now, who's ordained to get these things? Anybody that's saved. Anybody that's saved. And you look, when it uses the word ordained, foreknowledge, predestinated, it's talking about things that accompany salvation. Okay? So a person that is saved, those are the people that are ordained to eternal life. Do we physically have eternal life? No. No. So when you look at it, and this is one place, Romans chapter 9 is another place, and certainly Ephesians chapter 1 are some places where there are some hard scriptures to understand. But we know this, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Okay? So we know that God has made certain promises. Now, once the person is saved, then they are elected. Then they are the called. Then they are foreordained to have some certain things happen. I'll give one illustration that always helps me keep this thing in perspective. You see this door right here? If this door right here had over top of it called, okay, or let's say the phrase, whosoever will, is over across that door. This is the whosoever will door. Now, is there a whosoever will door in Scripture? Who's the door? Jesus Christ. And He says, whosoever will may come. And He says, the only way you're going to come is by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the door. Okay? So He is the whosoever will door. And whosoever will goes through here and takes of the water of life freely. Now when they get on the other side of this door and they look back at the door, it says, the called, the elected. Okay? Same door, Jesus Christ. The offer goes out to for whosoever will. As soon as you do, you look and you find out now you are one of the elected, one of the called. And you have out here in this, out in eternity, eternal life, a home in heaven, a perfect body, the forgiveness of sins, exceeding and precious promises, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, waiting inside the door. Okay? But it's for whosoever will, and whosoever does is of the elected, has been foreordained. God foreordained that whosoever would walk through that door, that if anybody would walk through that door, on the other side are the benefits of salvation, foreordained. It's not God's trying to decide what He's going to do, that we're lingering here and He's tarrying until He decides what He's going to do, until He gets everything right. No, He foreordained before the foundation of the world what was waiting in that door, on the other side of that door. Okay. Now, I'm not going to pretend that there are not some tough passages to have to rightly divide to get there. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, I believe that is the only defendable position. Okay? Now, does God know who's going to go through that door? We would be foolish to say we have an almighty and all-knowing God if He don't know who's going through that door. But I'll say this, He not only knows who will go through that door, He knows how every one of us could have went through that door. He knows all the decisions of life. He has in His mind a decision tree for every action of every man of every day. And He knows the decisions that could have been made by that person, the free will choice that could have been made by each person, that would have put them through that door. And so He knows how every one of us could have gotten through that door. And He leaves it up to man to decide, will he freely accept or will he reject the Lord? Okay? So, yes, Jack, I would agree with you that this is certainly one of the verses that Calvinists use. And let me say that Calvin's view was not nearly as dogmatic as a Calvinist's view on this subject. Okay? Calvinism has been taken to an extreme. God is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. And He has pre-arranged things. And He has the ability to pre-arrange things in our lives to get a foreknown reaction. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. How? By taking control away from a control freak. What happens when you take control away from a control freak? He freaks, right? And Pharaoh freaked. Okay? And so God knew that. God knew the nature of Pharaoh, and He hardened his heart by taking control away. But I'm telling you what, when frogs are climbing all over you, and when the flies are all over everything, and when you go get a cup of water and it's blood, you're out of control. You are out of control. You are not in control. And so God hardened Pharaoh's heart in that situation, knowing how Pharaoh would react. Okay. So God does supernaturally intervene by using events to press us to make the decisions that He knows. He supernaturally intervened for Paul. Have any of you ever been on the road to Damascus and seen a bright light and that light talked to you and the folks around you couldn't understand it? I'd call that supernatural intervention. Right? He supernaturally intervened in a man who God had already deemed to be faithful. He was faithful even when he was wrong, to the point that he persecuted Christians. And God said, he is a faithful man, wrong, but faithful. And God supernaturally intervened, knowing that that was the event that it would take for Paul to go through the door. But Paul had to go through the same door we went through. Right? And he sends him back to talk to Ananias. The gospel is presented, and Paul is saved. Okay, any other questions? Andrea? He's scratching. Well, the evil spirit was upon... Why was the evil spirit upon Saul? Do you recall? That's right. Because of Saul's disobedience. Right? Now, here's how we know that there is a problem with this philosophy that everybody's always been saved the same way. Right? If everybody's always been saved the same way, either looking forward to the cross or looking back to the cross, then Saul has lost his salvation. Okay? So that's not the case. The word faith is in the Old Testament twice. Two times. Okay? One in Nahum or Habakkuk. And I forget where the other one's at. Okay? One is to point out that Israel is unfaithful. Another is to point out that that faith is connected with righteous decisions. Okay? So, Saul was not saved by faith. Saul was saved by obedience. Okay? Saul's standing with God was according to the law. And when Saul disobeyed the law, then Saul fell from God's favor. And King David was anointed. Okay? So here in 1 Samuel 16, is that right? What did you say, verse 23? And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Okay? You're right. It's clear and simple. This evil spirit's from God. God allows this evil spirit to come upon Saul, just like he allowed Satan to attack Job. Now there's another place. There's another place that's even stranger than that. I think it's in 2 Kings. It's in 2 Kings, if I'm thinking right. Second Kings. And it's going to be talking about a lying spirit. Anybody have that reference? Second Kings, talking about a lying spirit. Well, I'm not going to be able to find it. But this is where God allows a lying spirit to come down and talk to the prophets. Okay? So God certainly does allow things like that to happen. We don't know why God allowed an evil spirit to come upon Saul, other than his disobedience. We don't know how God was going to be glorified in that. But we do know that because of that evil spirit, because of Saul's desire to destroy David, that David was established as a faithful man. He was established as a man with integrity. And that even though he had every right to oppose the king, he wouldn't do it. He left it in God's hands. So, I don't know, Andrea, you have what specifically a question there that... Okay. Nothing evil comes from God. The closest I have to that is in the book of James, where that God will not tempt men with evil, right? And certainly we do believe that. I believe that God does not tempt men with evil, but God allows the evil spirit to come upon come upon men throughout the Bible. You know, certainly Job was oppressed by a spirit, and I believe it was Saul's free will choice to disobey God and to not follow Samuel's counsel that allowed this to come upon him. So God allows those type of things. Definitely does. God will not call somebody to disobey, But God will rebuke those who disobey. You know, I've had people tell me that they knew it was God's will for them to divorce this person and marry this person. And God wanted that to happen. I just got to tell you flat out, that is not the case. That is not the case. God never told anybody to divorce somebody and marry somebody else. If He did, He'd be denying His book. Be denying His book. God doesn't give that kind of instruction. And so I believe that's what is meant by God will not tempt man with evil, in that He's not going to give a man evil direction. Now, when a person rejects the truth, God will give them over to a lie. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Here's the dynamics. Whenever God turns a person over to an evil spirit or to their own desires, it's because they've rejected God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Okay. Now, if I remember right, in that 1 Samuel chapter 16, it not only says that he allowed an evil spirit to come upon Saul, but that he allowed the Spirit of God to come upon David from that time forward. Does it not? What was that? 1 Samuel 16. And verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So, yes. Yes, and that's after this. Yeah. Saul went to see the witch and talked. All indications are talked to the prophet Samuel. The dead prophet Samuel. Or at least a spirit that said he was the dead prophet. Okay, we're going to start a study here. It's going to take us a couple of weeks to get through this study. And let's see. Next Sunday evening we'll be having communion service. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, good. Good. 1 Kings, okay. Thank you, Todd. 1 Kings 22, verses what, 21? Okay. Verse 19, and he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. Okay, this is in heaven. There's a host there. Who's in that host? Satan? Oh, could be. Who else? Who's in the heavenly host? This is not a trick question. Christ, okay. Who else? Angels. Thank you, Jesse. The host of heaven. Angels. There's angelic beings there. Spiritual, heavenly beings there. Verse 20, And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. So they're brainstorming here, kicking around ideas. Verse 21, And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth, and do so. What we know about Ahab? Very wicked. He wasn't the most wicked person in the land in that day. His wife was. Jezebel. That was a slip. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Okay? Ahab, very wicked man. There wasn't a chance in the world that Ahab was going to do something for the Lord. God knew that. And God was going to, and God allowed this lying spirit. Now, do I like the idea of this? No. But that's what God did. That's what He did. That's what He did. And I believe, we read over there in Romans chapter 1, and it talks about turning people over to vile affections. I believe that's exactly what's going on in San Francisco. I believe God has given men over to their lusts and women over to their lusts because they have made vile decisions, and He's given them over to those things. And I believe that there is a spirit of homosexuality. The Bible talks about a spirit of adultery, and here a lying spirit. I believe for every sin there's a spirit that is connected with it. And I think that explains how people who know better do things they shouldn't when they give in to that spirit. So, those things we know. Now we know this, for the child of God, we are under God's grace. And when He deals with His child, He deals with chastening, with hardships, with trials, with tribulations. Never with evil for His children. Any more than you would torture or mistreat your children to chasten them. Now you'd spank them. Okay? And you would correct them. But you wouldn't torture them. And you wouldn't do something evil. You wouldn't subject them to something evil. But you'd correct them. And God corrects us like a child, according to Hebrews chapter 10. Okay. Thank you. All right, we're going to start a study about the host of heaven. That's why I wanted to pick that out. About the angels. There are a number of things in the Bible about angels. This is a very popular season for angels. It has been for about 10 years. Anybody ever saw a TV show about angels? There you go. What are some popular TV shows about angels? Touched by an Angel. What else? Highway to Heaven. All right, now you are dating yourself here a little bit. Okay. Yes, you're old. Any others? Any movies? Pardon? Seventh Heaven. Okay, I'll take your word for it. Okay. Angel in the Outfield. There you go. Michael, all right. Phenomenon, all right. So lots of movies, Hollywood's all over this angel subject, okay. And the TVs are all over the angel subject. They're very popular. They're very popular in the decorative realm, right? You go into people's houses, and sometimes, very innocently, I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. Very innocently, angels, okay. People collecting angels. People just, isn't that angel cute? And little figurines and pictures and paintings and things like that of angels. Very popular. Much is misunderstood concerning angels. A lot of misunderstanding concerning angels. But you know what? That's become a religious symbol, an angel has. If you saw a painting and had this little angel up here drawing a bow, what is it? Cupid. A very popular character. Okay. There's much that's misunderstood and misused in the religious realm. Christ died on a cross. What was the cross like? Pardon? Rugged. We sing it's old and rugged. It's an old, rugged cross. How many of you believe it was rugged? I believe it was rugged. You think it was more rugged than this cross? Now, that's a pretty walnut cross. Now, I like that cross, by the way, so I'm not making fun of this cross. I like that cross. It's a beautiful cross. Okay? I'm just pointing this out. That religion likes to make things smooth and pretty and cute and attractive and acceptable, right? And non-offensive. So our crosses end up being gold and fashionable. And that's the same thing we've done with our angels, with the angels. We've made them cute, little, innocent, harmless entities that you would never imagine them ever doing anything to harm anyone or offend anyone in any way. Okay? Would Balaam agree? Who's Balaam? The guy that talks to donkeys, right? The original Mr. Ed. The guy that talks to donkeys, what was the angel going to do? Lop his head off. Going to cut his head off. He drew a sword to cut his head off. Does that sound like Cupid? No. Doesn't sound like Cupid. Much, much misunderstood. When we draw a painting of Jesus, even a crucifixion, is it going to be as ugly as it really was? Now we're going to make it presentable, okay? So it's not offensive and those type of things. That's what religion has a tendency to do. Okay? And much of that has crept into our understanding of angels. But there's a lot can be learned from the Word of God concerning angels. They are, make no mistake, powerful instruments of God. An angel is a very powerful instrument of God. Here are some things we're going to learn about angels. The nature of angels. They're created beings. They're created beings. They haven't always been around. They were created. They were created before men because they witnessed the creation of men. The word angel, what's the word angel mean? Now some of you know this, you're just not thinking. What's the word angel mean? Messenger. Messenger. The word angel means messenger. An angel is a messenger. He brings some message to man. He's a messenger. Like men, they're capable of great intelligence and moral responsibility and are servants of God. Those are things that we have in common with angels. They are capable of great intelligence, moral responsibility, and they're servants of God. They are not the souls of dead men. They're not. You've all seen the cartoon, and the person has the car wreck, and they leave, and now they get a halo and wings and a harp sitting in heaven. And now they're angels. That's a false perception. That's not biblical. Turn to Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. And here is here's the place that this concept, this misinterpretation comes from. Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. Now, while you're turning there, let me ask you some lead-in questions of this. Acts chapter 12 and verse 15. What kind of a being is an angel? Created. Spiritual. He is a spiritual being. An angel is a spiritual being. An angel is a spirit. Okay. And so, sometimes the word angel and spirit are used interchangeably. Acts chapter 12, verse 15. Person reading down through here, trying to rightly divide the word, comes across this. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." Now let me give you the context. This is Peter. Peter's been in jail. Peter's been released by an angel. Peter gets out of jail and he walks up to Rhoda's door. You looking? Rhoda's door. Rhoda's door. And he knocks on Rhoda's door. And the young lady arrives at the door and sees him. And shuts the door. And runs back in to the prayer meeting where they are praying for the release of Peter from jail. And they say, Peter is at the door. And they said, you're beside yourself. You're mad. It is his angel. It is his angel. Okay. Now, that leads many to believe a couple of wrong things. One, that there is a twin to me that is an angel. There's Dale the angel and Dale the human. Okay. And that's not right. There's not two of me. Thank the Lord. And then the second thing is it leads people to believe that once a person dies, they become an angel. And they were saying this was Peter, who is now the angel. Okay, and that's not it. They were simply saying it is his spirit. It is his spirit. Not that he has become an angel, but that it is his spirit. You say, why do you say that? Because when you align Scripture with Scripture, this is the only implication that it's any other way. And when you've got one verse, when you've got one small portion of a verse, and you hang a doctrine on that, you are on shaky, shaky ground. Okay? And that's how the cults thrive, is taking a piece of a verse and building a doctrine around it. Okay? If you're going to build a doctrine around something, a belief system around something, you better have more than a part of one verse or one word from one verse. Okay, so angels are not the souls of dead men. They're not. Our soul is going to live or die somewhere forever inside of us. For the unsaved person, it's going to die forever inside of the unsaved man in a place called the lake of fire. And for the saved man, the soul is going to live forever inside that saved person in their resurrected body in a place called heaven in the glory of God. And so shall they ever be with the Lord, the Bible says. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Now here's another thing that is hard to speak dogmatically about, but it appears here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10 that every child seems to have one assigned to them, an angel assigned to them. Now, I'm not going to say dogmatically that that is the case, but that is the implication here. And it would explain a lot of things that we have seen in life. How that a child miraculously isn't hurt in certain situations. How many of you have a personal experience like that? Maybe not yourself necessarily, but you know of a child that you look at the circumstances and you said, that child should have been killed, that child should have been hurt. You know situations like that? Yeah. And some of them are very, very, I mean, just almost make the hair stand up on the back of your neck when you hear these stories. Matthew chapter 10, chapter 18 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So the implication here is that every child has an angel in heaven that's acting upon his behalf. Okay, now, is that a problem for an angel to be in heaven and act on our behalf? No. We're not in the physical, we're in the spiritual. In the physical realm, being a billion light years away would be no help. In the spiritual realm, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Present with the Lord, back on earth. And so, that is the implication here. I'm not going to say dogmatically that that is the case. But certainly, God does care for His children and for children. Turn to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 11. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 11. Now, tonight's just intended to be just a little appetizer for this subject. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 11. Sometimes a reference to the angel, to an angel, appears to be a reference to God Himself. Sometimes references to an angel appear to be a reference to God Himself. Turn to Genesis 22 and verse 11. Genesis 22 and verse 11. You're already there, and I'm not. Genesis 22 and in verse 11. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." The angel saying, "Now I know you fear God because you haven't held your son from me." From me. You see? Now, was it an angel? Or was it God with a message appearing in a spiritual body? Or was it a spirit, which was the angel, delivering the message that God had sent to him? It's very difficult sometimes to discern in the Bible. Is it God, or is it an angel sent by God with a message from God? Difficult sometimes to understand. Let's keep reading. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Now verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." So is it God talking here? Or is it an angel quoting God? Could be either. And there are many, many places like that. And I would encourage you, as you study through the Old Testament and you look at it and it says the angel of the Lord, try to decipher, try to determine, is it God or is it an angel which is being referenced? It's a wonderful, challenging study as you go through that. Okay, they are eternal and distinct from all created beings. An angel is an angel the way a man is a man. And a dog is a dog. They are a distinct created being. Distinct created being. And there's even names for some of these angels. Can you think of a couple names? I heard Michael, Gabriel. Okay, specific names. Lucifer, light bearer. That's right. Any others? How about types? Names of types. Cherubim, seraphim, okay. Archangels. So they're distinct created beings that seem to have an hierarchy in Scripture. Let's see. They are prominent in the work and plan of God. There's over 100 of them mentioned in the Old Testament and more in the New Testament. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. They are innumerable. What is innumerable? Cannot be counted. That's right. Infinite amount. Well, it appears to be infinite. It's an uncountable number. Hebrews 12, 22. There you go. And the stars in the sky. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. It says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Innumerable. What's that say about what took place on the cross? Is there any doubt at all that Christ could have come down off of that cross? He could have come down at any point. He had an army, he had an host that is invincible. And he could have come down at any time. He'd have never had to go up there. But he laid down his life. He has an innumerable army at his disposal. Innumerable. Look over in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Revelation 5:11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." That's a pretty big number. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 billion, and thousands of thousands. It's way up there. Anybody ever counted to a billion? No, I haven't either. You can't count to a billion. You'd die counting to a billion. Okay. So it's 1,000 billions. 1,000 billions. All right, but it's a bunch. It is a bunch. Every reference an angel in the Bible is what gender? Male. It appears, at least the only angels that God has talked about, it appears that every angel is male. It's a male being. Every angel that came down to earth was a male angel. Every angel referred to in heaven was a male angel. No, I mean, I'm not talking about in the innumerable there, but when he does designate, when the Bible does designate a gender, it is without exception, a male. Okay. We'll pick up there next week and learn a little bit about the holy angels, the classes and names of holy angels, fallen angels, and the fact that they're eyewitnesses to God's work. And we'll learn a bunch about angels. The right stuff about angels. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to take Hollywood's word on anything. Father, we're thankful that we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Holy Scriptures. And Father, that you've inspired your word, and that you've given it up to us to study and to know, and so that we don't have to be ashamed as we rightly divide your word of truth. Father, we pray and ask that you would teach us and instruct us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful witnesses this week. Lord, may we have a desire to share the gospel with those around us. Father, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. No. $100 million. Thousands of thousands on that.